Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have access to the Father through the Son. And we come today in the name of Jesus to give thanks and praise to you. We thank you for the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross and that our Savior was buried and rose again the third day and now ascended to heaven and intercedes for us. And we praise you for him. We pray, Father, for this congregation. We pray that you would meet the needs that are here. Pray especially for those who are sick, that you would touch them and heal them. We think again of Pastor Gossman in the hospital there at ICU. We pray that you would touch his body, allow him to be able to get through this disease that he has. And we pray for others, Father, who are not able to be here today because of sickness. We pray also for those who have lost loved ones. We think of Crystal and her family and Shirley and her family. We pray that you would draw near to them today and give your special grace and strength. We pray, Father, that you would encourage our hearts through your word, even this morning as we consider these verses, that your Holy Spirit would encourage us and warn us, convict us, and we pray that our hearts would be open to what you have for us today. Father, we thank you for our country. As this Memorial Day, we remember those who have given their lives to pay for our freedom. And we do thank you for this land in which we live. We know it's not perfect, but we thank you that it's free and that we're able to worship you freely. We pray that you preserve these freedoms and help our hearts to be grateful for what you've done through the many who have given themselves. We do pray for our military today as we think about Memorial Day. We pray even today for those who are presently serving, and we pray for protection for them. We pray that they would come to know you as their Savior, that the gospel would go forth among their ranks. We pray for our authorities. We pray for our President, Joe Biden, and for our governor here in Ohio, Mike DeWine. We ask that you would give wisdom to these men and those that help them. We pray most of all that they would truly humble themselves and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us today as we worship you. We pray that you would help us to be able to see you, to see who you are from your word, to admit the truth of your word about what it says about us. And we pray that we would acknowledge you and be still before you and to know that you are God. We come with our tithes and offerings this morning. We pray that you bless these offerings as they're given. We pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives as we seek to give to you. We pray for our missionaries. We thank you that we're able to partner with several different missionaries all over the world. And even here in the States, we pray that you would strengthen them and help them, that the gospel would continue to go forth. We thank you for this time that we have here. Please direct our hearts and our attention to you and to your word, and help us to be able to praise you sincerely and gratefully for what you've given to us. And so we commit this time to you, we dedicate it to you, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn over in our hymnals now to hymn number 531. Number 531, America the Beautiful. Number 531, let's all stand as we sing. may be seated. All right. So we are trying to have Lillian and Clara sing here, but I think they're going to wait till next week to sing. So give them a little more time to practice. But they did sing at the rest home last week, and it sounded good. It sounded good. I invite you to take your Bible now and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We've been in a series in 1 Peter, and we're coming down to the end here, and we've seen how Peter is dealing with trials about the second half of the book. Peter is giving instruction about those and how to view those. And we have some final instructions in chapter 5, which are certainly related to that, maybe a little more general. But we're going to be just looking at verses 8 and 9 this morning. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. I'll just read them. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I read about a plaque that a historian has. Above his desk, there's a modern-day historian by the name of David McCullough. Maybe you've read some of his books. And he has a plaque, I'm told, in his office that says this: look at your fish. Look at your fish. And the story behind that plaque goes back to a Harvard scientist and a test that he gave some of his first-year students. And what he would do is take a fish, a dead fish, and put it on a tin and give it to the students, and the instruction would be, look at your fish. And they were to use no tools. They only could use their hands and examine it. They could use a piece of paper and draw the fish, and they were just to look at their fish. Look at your fish. And after a while, he would ask his students, what do you see? What do you see? And some of them said, a lot more than I saw before. And he would ask again, and one student would say, parallel organs, same on both sides. And that process would go on and on. But he was using that test to encourage them to have more insight. And that insight often comes from looking at what has been there all along. And as Christians, we need to have that same attitude. We are called to look. We're called to see. We're called to be awake and be watchful. And that's the main teaching of these verses here when it says, be sober, be vigilant. Those words are commands. And they are responsibilities that we have to be alert and to be aware. In our last study, we were reminded about the need for humility. And we're to have that towards other people and towards God. And we're to humble ourselves before the hand of God and to cast all our cares upon God. And we need to have that attitude of humility that commits our concerns and anxieties to the Lord. But that doesn't mean that we can just kind of relax in life and, you know, let God handle everything. We do need to do that. But at the same time as we do that, we are called to be sober and be vigilant, to be awake, to be sober. We've seen this word before. It's a self-control, a full control of senses. And then vigilant is to be awake, on the alert, aware of the dangers from sin and Satan. As we look at these two verses here, we see that obligation to look, to be alert. And we see the reasons for that. The first reason we see is in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. First reason is because of the identity of the enemy. Verse 8 presents to us a brief picture of the identity of our enemy. We see that he is our adversary. He's called your adversary, the devil. That word adversary literally means opponent in a lawsuit. And it can also just generally mean an enemy. But that word is fitting because we know that the devil is an accuser of the brethren. He is an opponent in the divine court. He is one who is coming and accusing the brethren, according to Revelation 12:10 and also Job chapter 1. We see that activity of Satan of accusing Job. The name Satan itself comes from a Hebrew word that also has this idea of an enemy. And so we need to watch because of the identity of our enemy. He is our adversary. And then the second way he's identified in this verse is the devil. The devil. This word is the Greek word diabolos, and it's a word that means slanderer. Slanderer. It reminds us that Satan is one who knowingly and deliberately advances false charges against God and His people. And Jesus revealed this as well about Satan in John 8:44, where He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He is the devil, a slanderer. Of course, we need to remember 1 John 2:1 that says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have an adversary. We have someone who is a legal opponent. He's accusing us. But if we know the Lord, we have a lawyer ourselves. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then the third way he's identified here is he's like a roaring lion. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, the scriptures use some different pictures of the devil. We see that he is the old serpent called the devil in Revelation 12:9. Probably a picture that emphasizes his deceitfulness. And we remember his place there in the Garden of Eden and his temptation of Eve. But 2 Corinthians 11:14 says he's also an angel of light. He's an angel of light, making him all the more effective in promoting error. And that passage says that he has ministers that are transformed as ministers of righteousness. And then it says, whose end shall be according to their works. But here's another picture of Satan's activity, a lion, a roaring lion. I was doing a little bit of research on lions this week, and the lions can roar for various reasons. Sometimes they roar before they go out to hunt. They usually hunt at night or in the early morning, in the evening or in the early morning. And they also roar to intimidate. They roar to proclaim their territory. You know, this is my territory. The lion roars. And perhaps Satan does that same thing as we think about what Peter's readers were going through. They're going through persecution. We know from history this time period, there was intense persecution on Christians. And I think maybe Peter is comparing that to Satan as a roaring lion. He is intimidating through that. He's trying to scare us. And then we're told that he's walking about. He's prowling. He's on the move. And he's a searching and devouring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's persistent in seeking for a victim. The lions can devour their prey very easily. They just one swipe of that paw, they can kill. Just one bite on the neck of their victim, and they can kill. And Satan's goal in devouring people today is to destroy their faith. You know, that's what Satan wants to do, to destroy faith. Peter knew this by experience because the Lord told him. Luke 22:31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Read about a man who was visiting a zoo, and he was watching a wildcat exhibit. He was watching this wildcat exhibit, and off to the side, he saw a man walk in with a broom. He was going to clean up the exhibit there. And he walked over to that wildcat that was lying there, whichever it is, and he bumped that wildcat, and he hit that wildcat with his broom. And that wildcat got up and hissed, and then it walked away. And the man watching this is thinking, what is going on? And he talked to that worker, and he said, you certainly are a brave man. And the worker said, no, I ain't brave. And he said to the worker, well, that wildcat must be tame. And he said, no, that cat ain't tame. And he said, well, if you're not brave and the cat is not tame, then I can't understand why that cat does not attack you, kill you. And the man chuckled and he said, mister, he's old. He ain't got no teeth. He ain't got no teeth. And in the same way, the devil is a lion. And that lion's not tame. He is a ferocious lion. He wants to inflict damage. He has a fierce attitude. But there's also a sense in which the devil, Satan, does not have any teeth. Why? Because the Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, that fatal blow against Satan was won. Satan still has the power right now. But it's like Martin Luther said in his hymn, "The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." You know, Satan may not have teeth, but he does have rage. His rage we can endure. And that's why Peter says, be vigilant. Be sober. Because the fact is, there is the devil that is an adversary. He wants to destroy our faith. He wants to do things to us that do scare us, that scare us away from believing the Lord and following the Lord. So we need to be watchful. We need to be sober. And then we see a second reason for us to be sober and vigilant here as we see the response to the enemy. Because the response to the enemy, verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith? Whom resist steadfast in the faith? We are to resist. This is a military term, to stand against. To stand our ground, to not run. You know, there's a sense in which we're not told to flee from the devil. We're told to flee from sin, but we're told to stand here. Same response that James teaches, James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then we're to be steadfast in the faith. That's our response. Here's how we're to do it. Here's how we resist. Steadfast in the faith. We need to have an attitude of steadfastness, firmness, solidness in the faith. And when we read about faith in the Bible, there's two different kinds of ways that we can understand that. We have the faith that is our response, our personal confidence in God. And we certainly need to have that. We must have that if we are truly believers. That's what it means to be a believer, to have faith in the Lord. But there's a second type of faith, which I think may be what is in view here. And notice that it says, the faith. Whom resists steadfast in the faith? And sometimes in Scripture we see that idea where there is the faith, which is the gospel, which is the doctrines that we see taught in the Scripture, the faith that's once for all delivered unto the saints. In Jude, it talks about that. And Peter is telling us that is how we resist the devil. We are to be steadfast, yes, have that personal confidence in the faith, the true gospel message, the foundation of our beliefs, the truth that Jesus came to die for sinners. What is sin? Sin is breaking God's law. It's that which is clearly revealed in God's Word, which we have all committed. And we need to stand firm in what has been revealed to us in the faith. Our commitment's not just in our confidence and our trust, but we need to ground ourselves in what God has revealed. The faith. That is how we resist the devil. And I think there's probably no better illustration of that than what we see in the temptation of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. We're told that He was weary in the wilderness, not eating 40 days. The devil comes and he tempts Him to change this stone into bread. And Jesus resisted. He answered Him saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And then, of course, He comes and He says that He'll give Him all the kingdoms of the world if He would worship Him. But Jesus resisted and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." Going back to Scripture. Then the devil takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and tempts Him to cast Himself off and rely on angels to come and to bear Him up. Even quoting Scripture. Jesus answered and said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Satan loves to counterfeit, to deceive with lies and falsehood. And we are to resist that by being grounded in the faith, in the truth of Scripture. That means we need to be discerning. We need to be discerning. We know that the devil is going to take something, even in Scripture, and twist it. We need to be steadfast in what the Scripture says. Watch out when someone comes with the latest and greatest practice and technique for spiritual living that we've never seen before and that has just been recently discovered. No, we need to be steadfast in the faith. Watch out when there's doubt that's cast over a clear teaching of Scripture. That's what the devil likes to do, to twist the Scripture. We need to remain steadfast in the faith. You know, there's a movement that promotes a different method of dealing with the devil, and that's the deliverance ministry approach. And that approach is to deal directly with the devil and with demons and to promote the practice of exorcism and seems to be a lot more exciting and interesting. But I believe that's a false approach. It's a false approach. The New Testament epistles, we're not called to take that approach. We see that with Christ and the apostles. But that's not who we are. We are people who are depending on the Lord. And what we're called to do is to be steadfast in the faith and to take that approach to the devil. And whatever distracts us from that approach, even that deliverance ministry approach, I think is a deception. It's a deception. So we need to be sober, to be vigilant. Why? Because of the identity of our enemy, because of the response. And then thirdly, we see another reason, and that is because of the shared experiences with the enemy. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We have shared experiences with the enemy. We're not unique. We face the same kinds of things that others face. And as Christians, we have a family all over the world that are going through the same things. And their afflictions, Peter says. Their sufferings, their pain. This is the same word for Christ's sufferings. And remember, he told us in the world, you're going to have tribulations. But I've overcome the world, he says. But remember that we have these shared experiences, even with the enemy. Notice it says that they're accomplished. The same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. That word means to bring about, to perform. And it reminds us that the sufferings of Christians all over the world are not random. They are sufferings that are accomplishing something. They're sufferings that are allowed by God. Yes, even they may be brought about by the devil, but ultimately even the devil is permitted by God to do what he does. They're accomplishing a purpose. God has allowed them for our good. I think it's still normal for people in high school to take a foreign language. And I don't know about you, but I had to take a foreign language. And in my school, the only language that was offered was German. And so I took German. And our teacher, he was a really good teacher. He actually had a degree, a college degree in German. And he also taught English and things, literature. But he taught us German. So I took German 2 years, and he taught us the usual things, the verb conjugations, the vocabulary, the memory of the various German phrases and things. But he also made it fun. You know, we had German parties, and he introduced us to German foods, and we all had to choose German names even. And so the German name that I chose for myself was Norbert. Norbert. And so for 2 years, I put my name, Norbert, on the paper. It was on the list. And that was one of the German names. But, you know, one of the reasons that students learn a language in high school like that is because of what it does for the mind. When you have to learn another language, it helps you think something through. To be able to communicate another phrase, another word even, it helps you to be able to think that through. I'm not sure who said this, but someone has said, to have suffered much is like knowing several languages. It gives one access to so many more people. To have suffered much is like knowing several languages. Not only does suffering force us to think things through more carefully, but it allows us to know the language that many other people also know. And that's what Peter is reminding us here when he says that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It allows us to know their thoughts, to know their feelings, to be a part of people who have grown in their faith to come and to trust God more. It brings us into a community, especially that Christian community of people that are suffering, and people that are suffering for the Lord, who are experiencing these same things. And so we can be comforted. We can be encouraged that we're not all alone. Oftentimes, when we go through affliction, that's what we feel like. But the Bible reminds us that, no, these same experiences are being accomplished by your brothers all over the world. It may be persecution. It may be some other form of affliction, physical affliction. God is doing things that are similar all over the world to our Christian brothers and sisters. The trials and temptations we face are common to man. We should not try to face them alone. We need to receive the encouragement from others, and we need to seek that out. Remember that God is accomplishing His plan. Remember that His will is being done even in our afflictions. God may not have us to be healthy and wealthy, but He has something that's even better than that, and that is making us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we see this passage, we need to accept His will for our lives and what He is accomplishing in us. God is accomplishing something. The things that God does are not just random. He is a sovereign God. He's accomplishing His will. And so as we see that, we need to be encouraged. We need to accept that His will is best. And we need to be steadfast in the faith. The afflictions that we experience are not a reason for us to kind of go away from the Lord and to stop reading our Bibles and to stop going to church. We need to be all the more steadfast in the faith and receive the grace and the help that we need. So as we see this, these closing instructions here in 1 Peter, we see that we need to cast our cares upon God, verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. But also, be sober and be vigilant. We need to do that as well. Why? We have an enemy. We have an adversary. And that adversary is not all-powerful. He does have help. But that adversary is dangerous. And that's why we need to be watchful and to be aware. Because of the identity of the enemy, and because of that response, to be steadfast, and because of the shared experiences that other people have with the enemy. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word and this reminder for us about our need to be watchful. And pray that You would help us, Lord. Help us not to give up. Help us to be aware that we have one who is real and who does desire us to fall away and to turn away from You. Lord, we pray that we would not be frightened by the lion that is the devil that's walking about seeking whom he may devour. But help us, Lord, to be all the more confident in the gospel, in Jesus Christ and His victory over the devil. Help us to be reminded that we are in the same situation as Your people everywhere. So may we be encouraged with that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn.